I started last week with Position in Christ. Oops, looks like I. Oh, there we are. So I've reused the same file I had last week and then added a little bit to it. Well, I'll probably go very quickly through the first 12 pages since we covered those last week. But this position in Christ is very important. And I'm going to use an analogy over and over again because I think it speaks to the problem that we encounter in our Christian lives. We have so many things in Christ. Oops. We have so many things, so many assets to live the Christian life, and in many cases we're unaware because we haven't studied the Word. Or if we do, we find that living in sin seems to be the thing that we want to do rather than use these assets to move forward in our Christian lives. There was a the movie The Bourne Identity, The Bourne, which one was it? The Bourne Legacy, where there was a one guy's talking to another guy and he says, "You were given a Ferrari and you treat it like a lawnmower." We could put that a different way. We could say you're given a 747 and you're treating it like a bicycle. So we have so many things in Christ. That's where all our things are. We're in Christ, and our relationship to God the Father is based on that. But we inherit and we have so many things. We have, like I say, the filling of the or the spiritual gifts, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit potentially, and just so many things. I think someone today said something about you have the weekend Christian. So you've got people, they go to church, okay, check. And then they go and live their lives however they want to live them, like the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, is it right in God's eyes? Are you walking by faith and depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you treating your assets in Christ as like a lawnmower? So the term in Christ is used so many times by Paul and in the same kind of terminology, whether it's in him or in the heavenlies, that we have this terminology. So we needed to look at that, and it's very important that we understand, because we get there in Romans chapter 6, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we've seen, it's Jesus Christ that performs the baptism using the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit to put us in Christ. This has not happened before. This was not in the Old Testament. It's something new. It's something very powerful, something wonderful, that we have this relationship in Christ, that we can go to God the Father because we have that relationship that we inherit from Him. We can go anytime we want. We can talk, "God, please help me. God the Father, please help me." So let me go through this fairly quickly here, and we'll get to the last few pages. And next week, I want to go through something on the old man. I've got a little illustration at the end of this one, kind of a preview of coming attractions. So we saw in Romans 3, with so many of these verses in Romans that we're familiar with. We've heard them over and over again, and here we are going to actually study them. And we've talked about Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So we have our redemption is in Christ Jesus. We talked about redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation, those big three. And we talk about also the barrier, where we talk about sin, righteousness, and life. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin on the cross. So sin is not the issue. We can't unsin. We can't be good and go to heaven. So many people think that, but that's not the case. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you have that faith, then he gives you righteousness and life, which is what we need. And how do we get there? We get through the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And that's where Jesus Christ takes, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, places us in Christ Jesus. But that is something that we'll come across again here, and I want to mention it now, is there something that we sometimes miss, is that when we talk about resurrection, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we think of the future, the resurrection body, the judgment seat of Christ. But we are new creatures right now. We are now living our eternal life. We've started it. We're on a course now. And just because we'll get a resurrection body in the future, we have a mission. We have gifts. We have empowerment. And we may consider this like boot camp because, yes, there's suffering, but we see the grace of God in our lives. So this resurrection is a resurrection not just in the future. Yes, it's in the future, but we also are resurrected to a new life now. We have a new man. We'll get to that. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. So that's the point there, is that we have a new life. We're a new creature. We should be living according to that standard, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We sometimes miss that. We just, oh yes, we see it so many times, we kind of gloss over it. But that's where we live. We live in that almost a fortress, the fortress that is our God, Jesus Christ. That's where all our assets are. That's our spiritual life. So we need to know a little bit about it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not hostile. We're at peace with God because we now have the redemption and we're reconciled. 8:2, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So we are free to serve. So many people think, oh, you have to work. Well, you don't work in your sin nature. Your human righteousness is abhorrent to God. But the righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit through us is rewardable. And then we have that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8. Someday we'll get there. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God the Father loves the Son, and we are in the Son, so God loves us. Romans 9:1, I'm telling the truth in Christ, in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And I had this neat little illustration here by Adolf Deichmann, who wrote early 1900s. So we have in Christ Jesus. Well, he has in Jesus Christ, but I've noticed that often. Paul says either in Christ or in Christ Jesus, emphasizing the Christ part, the Messiah. So it's but like so many things in the Christian life, it's not about emotion. You can have emotion, but that's not the criteria. The criteria is our faith. So we don't experience in Christ, but we have that, and we know that because the Bible tells us so. We talked about the construction in 1 Corinthians 12:13. So our in Christ is a location, but it's also a relationship, and that's important to understand. Is that okay? We're in Christ Jesus, but because we have a relationship with God the Son, and because of that, we have all these assets face to face with God the Father. We have unique. There was never a position in Christ Jesus. The Messiah had not arrived, so we have just the logical argument. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says that they were in Christ, that Christ had not arrived. Was it Corinthians talks about in Moses, and of course in Romans there's in Adam for unbelievers. In the millennium, I suppose that there'll be something much better. I don't know how much better you can get than being in Christ. But we know that each dispensation, God gives the believers fantastic assets. In the Old Testament, they had the second person of the Trinity, the angel of the Lord, had the word of the Lord come to them. We had so many different things that they had to receive revelation from God. Well, now we have revelation written down, but we have all these assets that we have in Christ. So we know that we get this in Christ because it's something we receive at the point of salvation. And it's interesting, we talk about the 33 or 34 things that we have at the point of salvation. Some of those break those down into 40 or 50, or I think somebody said there was maybe 100. Well, if you take every little piece and count them, but I'm not big on numbers. We just have a lot of things, and one by one we'll learn about them, and we have so many things to move us forward. And the question is, what will we do with those? Will we just leave them on the shelf, or will we actually put them on and go forward in God's plan? We went through the logic of showing that we're baptized by means of the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit baptizes us. It's by means of the Spirit we're baptized into. So we know here that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or by means of the Holy Spirit, John baptized baptism of repentance. Where it was, I think I have a little thing here. So John baptized with water into repentance in expectation of the kingdom. The kingdom was offered, but it was rejected because they thought they wanted the crown before the cross. But they did not understand Isaiah chapter 53 and other passages that dealt with the cross. Jesus has come. Christ means Messiah. So now they should be looking for the kingdom. The problem is that they must go through the tribulation first. Those people that survive the tribulation, they might have a whole nother hall of fame, like Hebrews chapter 11. But those people that survive the believers that survive the tribulation, they will be heroes, as it were, faith heroes, because they will have to endure tremendous suffering. But that suffering within 7 years will bring them to maturity and to an understanding of God's grace. God provides. Then we see that Jesus baptized by means of the Holy Spirit into Christ, in Christ, and we've seen that there's an expectation of good works, is that because we're in Christ, God expects us to get what the plan, as it were. Not that we work, but I don't think I have it down here, but somewhere Paul says, I worked harder than they all, but not me, but the grace of Christ in me. So it's not Paul is understanding that it's not his efforts that that succeeded. It was the efforts of God, the Holy Spirit, working through him. So we sometimes call Christ the Bible information plus the Holy Spirit. Romans 4 or Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, mixing faith and doctrine. And remember, I call doctrine answers. Because if you put once you put it in that perspective, then you understand that there are many questions, not just that unbelievers have, but believers have. So this doctrine answers those questions. As a believer, you say, "What's my purpose? What's my purpose here?" Well, you have a spiritual gift. There's the plan of God. There's witnessing, there's growing in grace and teaching, and so many different things that we have, love, joy, peace, that we can broadcast through our own lives, the witness of our lives. And we know that these good works are rewarded in eternity. And these good works are not our works, but the works of God the Holy Spirit through us. And over again, we talk about it's not a position in Christ, it's not an experience, it's not necessary, it's not emotional, not ecstatics, it's not progressive. We're in Christ. There's not it's so many things we see online today. It's this website and then this website plus. So you get the website for free, but you want the plus, you have to pay for it. But in Christ, you're in Christ. It's free. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're in. But the problem is that we too often, too many people don't make the Bible information a priority in their lives, to understand who you are, what's your purpose, what happens when you die. These are all answered in the Bible. We call, like I say, Bible answers. It's eternal in nature. Like I say, you get it in total at the point of belief. And we get election and predestination, two difficult topics. And Herman's explained this. It's in Christ, because Christ is elected and predestined. Once we're in Christ, we share his election and his predestination. And we're sanctified, and sanctification, remember, is being set apart, in the Greek. We're set apart to God. Every believer, carnal, whether you're carnal or sinful, spiritual, we're all in Christ. It's not something you lose, it's something you have forever. There's so many things, like I said, redemption, is in Christ, as we've seen. Then in Romans 8:1, we're protected from divine judgment. It's 180 degrees difference. So as an unbeliever, you're under condemnation. You're hostile towards God. But once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're now not just friends of God, you're family. You're family. You're in Christ. You're in His Son, and so we're protected, as it were. So we have righteousness and life in Jesus Christ. So we get to the stuff where we slow down a little bit because it's new territory. We share the life of Christ, eternal life. And you'll see here, 1 John 5:11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So John uses a slightly different terminology, but in his son is equivalent to in Christ. John, I think we talked about Peter. I don't know if that's coming up or not. Peter uses a similar thing in him, I believe. Peter, John, Paul, they all understand this position in Christ. Yeah, they may use slightly different terminology, but we have this position in Christ, in his son, in him. Note that John uses terminology in his son. The concept is the same as Paul's, but the terminology is not exact, but equivalent. So position in Christ is not a uniquely Pauline concept. It's shared. It's something they all understood. Paul, John, and Peter all refer to this concept. We share the perfect righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. That's the same terminology that John uses. In him. In his son, or Peter. So note that Paul uses the equivalent terminology in him, where him is referring to Christ. We talked about the sharing of the election. I won't go into the details there, we can read here in Ephesians. Herman covered that extensively. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Again, the term in him referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Herman taught election using this verse in the past, so we'll skip that doctrine for now. If we went through and covered every single doctrine every time we encounter it, we wouldn't make much progress. But we'll cover those doctrines where we need to. We share the destiny of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:5. That first there's a long sentence in Ephesians chapter 1 is full of doctrinal information. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That was it follows the 1:5 or 1:4. We have redemption in Christ. We've talked about this already. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Looking at all the difference, the redemption, forgiveness, the blood of Christ, talking about grace, so many, we could spend several weeks just in that one single verse. Ephesians 1:8, which he lavished on us, that grace, in all wisdom and insight. Ephesians chapter 1 is full of benefits that we have in Christ. Herman spent considerable time in Ephesians chapter 1. Every chapter, every lesson that Herman taught in chapter 1 has a PDF file, so it's easy to search. I think I showed you where you can, on a search engine, you can put a terminology and put the word site colon and then put the website, and it'll search just that website. So you could say search for whatever we want here. Redemption, say, put redemption site colon springvalleybiblechurch.org, and it'll come up with all the pages that have redemption in them from Herman's site there. So we share the heritage of Christ. 1 Peter 1 verses 4 through 5. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. So he's emphasized, not perishable, undefiled, won't fade away. Emphatic, it's there. This should be 1:5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter uses the term in heaven rather than in Christ. We share the sanctification of Christ. So we're set apart by being in Christ, and Christ is set apart from the world. We are set apart. We are dedicated to God the Father through Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. Remember, saints is another term for set apart. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We share the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I'm quoting from Herman here. I'm so sorry that this is not all that important to believers, that we share the priesthood of Christ. If you were of Jewish background, this would be a major issue with you, that you are a priest after the order of Jesus Christ, which is above the priesthood of the order of Levites. We represent ourselves before God. We don't need anybody to intervene for us. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and the idea was the priest there would intervene for us. But we're each and every one of us is a priest before God. We can go to God the Father, like I said. We can barge in the throne room of God. He's waiting to listen to us. God help me. Or if you look at the prayer and do prayer preparation, you have a much better idea of what is it that I need to pray for. Some cases I need help, but I don't know what it is. Other cases I know exactly what I need. Sometimes we get answers to prayers that we want, and other times they're not exactly what we want. And we ask sometimes why. It's because what you need. God has given you what you need. And sometimes that is so that we will grow in grace, understand His provision for us. And we see that sometimes there's great inequality in the world. For instance, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was poor, sores all over his body, begging for food from the rich man. But the rich man didn't care about Jesus Christ, didn't care about salvation, and he was on his way to the lake of fire. Whereas Lazarus, there were angels that escorted him to heaven. Imagine that. That if we die, we're escorted to heaven with angels. I'd love to see that one. Wow. So there's so much involved in sharing the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we have a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are supposed to walk in the light, but we proclaim whether it's the gospel, God's grace, encouragement that we give other believers, that with so many things that we have in Him. Hebrews 10:10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, finished, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And if we are in Christ, we are sanctified. Christ did that. God has done everything for us. All we supply is trust, faith in Him. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We inherit so much through the in Christ. Christ is king, and therefore we share his kingdom. We are royal priests, and so when the millennium comes and we're in our resurrection bodies, we will be ministers under the supervision, under the authority of Jesus Christ, kind of like what the angels are now. Interesting, our duties are not fully explained there. We just know that we'll be ministers there. Currently we're under boot camp, learning our duties, as it were, in faith, understanding faith. But we see God's plan in our own lives. We get to see God's grace. So we go to Bible class to learn, to understand who we are and the relationship to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We get to see these things here and now, and take those experiences with us for all eternity. I can remember when I'd find something in the Bible that I found exciting, I'd go to Herman and look at this. This is great. Well, when we go into heaven, we'll be able to share. Look at what God did for me. Look at I was in such terrible shape, and look what God did for me. All I did was trust him. Christ is king, and therefore we share his kingdom. Many aspects of our lives today on earth are from our position in Christ. Our Christian liberty is founded on being in Christ, Galatians chapter 2. Liberty. But remember, it's not a liberty to sin. So many people, I've had stories about people that, okay, I'm a believer, so now I can sin. Sin has consequences. God, you're in the family of God, so God will whip you and try and get you back into fellowship. But the point of freedom is so that we can serve, and that service, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, is rewardable. And those rewards are already in storehouses in heaven, waiting for us to claim. But we must walk by faith to claim those. That's why we'd be embarrassed if we don't. People that just those Sunday Christians, they get to the judgment seat of Christ and they'll be embarrassed because there was so much stuff waiting for them and they didn't claim it. It's like what's that website, Unclaimed Freight? Well, you have unclaimed rewards because you decided that you were going to live like an unbeliever. So we need to live our position in Christ. We're identified with Christ in his death, Colossians 2:12. We also see that in Romans chapter 6. We're identified with Christ in his resurrections, Colossians 2:12. And again, I found it interesting that in whether it's Ephesians or Colossians, that some of the stuff that's in, well, or Galatians as well, this passage in chapter 6 of Romans, they have similar passages, parallel passages, as it were, in these other books. So we'll have to go through and look at those other passages when we go through chapter 6. So there may be, especially the first few verses, we may have many journeys through different passages in the New Testament. And we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. And being identified, again, here's from Herman again, being identified with Jesus Christ in his death means that in our daily lives, we don't have to be under the control of our inherited sin nature, dead to sin, dead to us. Every time we sin, we resurrect the dead sin nature. Being identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection defines spiritual life, spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty. And I may have said this already. But resurrection is not just something in the future. It's something that we live now. We are in our eternal life. We've started and like I'll go over it next week. There's the old man is dead, and we have the new man. But we have in the new man the option of walking by faith and empowerment by the Holy Spirit, or rejecting that and trusting our sin nature. And that's not what we I'm at a loss for words, things I don't want to say, that we don't want to live in our sin nature. Don't do it. God is waiting to bless us, and we walk by faith. Walk by your new nature. Positional truth is not known experientially. It is known only through the Word of God. I think Herman said that two or three times already. That it's not an experience. Yes, we have great emotion sometimes when we see answers to prayers. I can remember praying something with my wife, and a couple of days later, the prayer was answered, and was answered in a way that caused my wife to cry. She didn't. It was overwhelmed with emotion because of what God had done for us in our lives. So, yes, emotion can be part of your life. Jesus himself had great emotion. He was sad. He cried. He sweated blood in the garden. So emotion is something that is allowed. It can be part of our Christian experience, but it doesn't define our Christian experience. Our faith is what defines our Christian experience. Never forget, all these blessings were prepared by God in eternity past and were obtained in total at the moment of salvation. Looks like at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father gave you 34 blessings. And like I say, there are some people that want to add that there are many, many blessings that God gave us at the point of salvation. Plop. And in most cases, we're not aware of what those are at the point of salvation. So that's the point of understanding Bible information and the Word of God, is it tells us who we are. What is this new man? How do I operate? What assets do I have? Those are questions that are answered in the Bible, and we try and teach those. So this means you are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This establishes eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Your eternal position in Christ establishes eternal fellowship, which is the pattern of your temporal fellowship with the Godhead and with one another. So we establish our relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that should define our relationship with other people, with other believers. We can use our love, joy, peace to share encouragement with our fellow believers. So if there's someone that's hurting, we go there and help soothe their soul with encouragements from the Bible. Every born-again believer has the same equal spiritual privileges as any other believer. Christ in you and you in Christ. So we are in Christ and have our assets there. So does every other believer. Now, some of those are different. We have different spiritual gifts. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. And God provides what we need. God is very much aware of everything that we need, more than we even understand ourselves. Add to this, Herman talking again, add to this that the Holy Spirit indwells every one of you. Every one of you are your own priest. This means you represent yourselves before God the Father in prayer, in worship, singing, giving, operating through your spiritual gift. And every believer in Christ has the same purpose, to glorify God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, to be a witness of Jesus Christ during your time here on earth, to be an ambassador of Christ. I think many people, even maybe unbelievers, understand when they read the Bible that our the Christian's duty, what our job, what we're what our mission is to glorify God. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether that's helping others, learning, singing, we glorify God because God is the creator, the infinite, all those spiritual characteristics of righteousness and love, veracity, eternal life. God is the infinite being, something that we cannot understand in totality his essence, but we have little words that are big words to us that describe parts of what God is. We should be humbled before him. But yet, at the same time, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Amazing. So, things to consider. All our permanent possessions are located in Christ. So, if they're in Christ, we can't lose them. We see that in several of these passages, it talks about we can't lose them. We have eternal security. Ellis Chafer once said that of all the doctrines, that's one of the ones that the Bible is most adamant on. We cannot lose our salvation. In Christ is our base of operations. So in the military, you often have a base where you go back to replenish, and then you go out on your mission from that base. So our base is in Christ. That's where we operate. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are in Christ, and we operate out of Christ as our base of operations. And our association with Christ defines our relationship with God the Father. So that was the end there of that effort on our lesson on in Christ. But I wanted to kind of provide a transition to try and track the progress of Paul's argument going from the need to salvation to salvation to the Christian life. And he does that so smoothly, in a sense, that we sometimes miss that our salvation in Christ is the base of our Christian experience, our lives, and that because we are saved, we should be motivated to go forward in our lives. And we see that's how what Paul has done. He started like early on in chapters 1 through 4 that we have this need for salvation, and he gives us it's in Christ, it's faith. And then he starts with chapter 5, transitioning to the spiritual life, but it's intertwined with the things that we got at the point of salvation. So when we get to Romans chapter 6, we find ourselves being motivated to live a life of faith. So let's follow the argument of Paul from this perspective. There are many different perspectives that could be followed in this book. There's so much in here, so many ways you can look at the book of Romans. But at this point, I'm trying to just show you how he goes from unbelief to belief to the continuous belief in the Christian life. So I'm trying here to illuminate the importance of position in Christ as developed by Paul. He starts with the need for salvation in chapters 1 through 4. The answer, remember, Bible doctrine is Bible answers. The answers is embedded in several verses. I chose Romans 3, 21 through 26 to illustrate the answer. But now, apart from the law, and when Paul uses law in Romans, he's talking about the Mosaic law. And we have to understand that the background is that in Rome, because this book is Romans was written to the believers in Rome, that there were Jewish influence. There was either Jews that had become believers, but there were also Gentiles. But there was this understanding of the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Many of them had that, what we call the Septuagint. It was the translation into Greek of the Old Testament. So they had these. They understood those were the scriptures. Those are the things that they had to start with. And those are things that Paul uses, whether Apollos or the book of Hebrews. They start with those Old Testament scriptures, and they had those. So he starts with the law. When he talks about the law, he's talking about Torah. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I went over that a number of times. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. So one of those things from the barrier, the righteousness of God, we get by faith, through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need it because we start out, we're separated from God. We're hostile. 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ. And remember, justification is phase one salvation. Often Paul uses saved or salvation, talking about phase two. So justified, Paul's word for salvation. Redemption, the payment for sin. This justification that Christians have is in Christ Jesus, positional truth. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, there's another one of the big words, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committing, waiting for the cross. Propitiation. First redemption, the payment for sin. Then God is propitiated or satisfied with the payment that Christ paid on the cross. As a result, we are reconciled to God. We are then placed into Christ Jesus, positional truth. Well, so one thing after another, just many, many things. We just right here, we talk about so many things that we have in Christ, that we get at the point of salvation, positional truth. We will be there forever. Our forever life has already started. It's not something we get at the judgment seat of Christ. We shouldn't be a weekend Christian and go to church and, okay, check, I did that. Okay, give this. Okay, I did something good. Pat myself on the back. No. Every moment, claim for Christ. We redeem the times, as it were, by walking by faith. So it's not just something we get at the judgment seat of Christ. We get a new version of ourselves, called the resurrection body there, but our life is a continuum starting at the point of salvation. We get a new man. I remember a phrase from my childhood. At a certain point in the game, the organizer of the game would say something like, "Tick tock, the game is locked." Well, once we're locked into salvation at the point of faith, we're in eternal security. We will not lose it. And I've mentioned that over and over again, and I probably will end up teaching eternal security at least once a year to remind us we cannot lose our salvation. There are so many people that want to say, "Oh, but you committed this sin or that sin." Well, and I'm convinced that some of these people, because of their sin nature, maybe they don't do those kinds of sin. They have an area of strength in some of these, the visual sins. It's like Romans chapter 2. You who criticize those other people that have visual sins, you do the same thing, except you do it up here. So just because you don't do it, you might think it, and that thinking is a sin. I know some people are surprised. You mean I can have sinful thoughts? Yes, indeed. What do you think jealousy is, or hatred? I talk a lot about hatred is wrong for a Christian. So don't be hateful. Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. On and on. Romans 3:26. for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, that's the answer repeated. Faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus. We are justified because we are ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul moves on in his argument. Abraham and David are illustrations of faith. Then Paul summarizes justification in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Oh, that's a huge. Having been justified. And remember, justified for Paul means saved. So God has, when God says justified, what he has said is he has just imputed to us, given us his righteousness in Jesus Christ. So we are justified. He says justified. I don't know if you've seen things you buy at the store where it has a little stamp made by or inspected by. So God imputed righteousness to us and says justified, stamped us, inspected and passed because God justified us. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Faith is all over. This into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. We claim grace every day, and we exult in hope and the glory of God. We have been justified. We're declared righteousness. In our terminology, we have been saved. In Paul's terminology, that's what he means. We have been justified. That's so important because that's part of that barrier. And we have peace with God. We are no longer. We're no longer in a hostile relationship toward God. We are now family. We are family. And that some time ago I realized, well, Abraham was a friend of God. Yeah, but we're family. We're in Christ. We have something that he didn't have, something maybe he didn't even know about. With each dispensation, things get better, more blessings. Now, after the cross, Jesus has won the battle, but the angelic conflict continues so that there will be no doubt in Satan's mind of the character of God, how a loving God can condemn any of his creatures to the lake of fire because they rejected God. So, logical question at this point. Having been justified, so what now? Since God responded to sin with his grace, do we continue to sin expecting God's grace to continue? No. And that's what Romans 6:1 and 6:2 say. We are now family. We're expected to act like family. Paul then talks of tribulations. Oh no. Christians encounter tribulations. I thought the tribulations were for the tribulation saints to endure. But tribulations are part of our becoming a mature Christian. It's like going through boot camp. You have different tests. In some cases, they have an obstacle course. Can you pass through the obstacle course? So we have obstacles where we have opportunities to claim promises, to be part of God's plan to glorify God. We can do so many things right here and now, but we walk by faith. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. But God didn't just say, go deal with it. No, he's given us tremendous assets. So we have answers in the Bible. What are those assets? As we grow in grace, we discover them. I say this over and over again, like the man in the movie, The Bourne Legacy. You were given a Ferrari, but you treated it like a lawnmower. How many of us have treated our spiritual life like a lawnmower? Or just left it in the corner there and didn't even bother to mow the lawn? So that's how many, too many Christians treat their new man in Christ Jesus. Without learning anything, they don't even know they have a Ferrari. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And Paul uses that word saved for phase two. So this is future looking. Saved is Paul's way of saying salvation phase two. Paul has now placed threads of phase one and phase two together. So phase two grows out of our phase one salvation. That's the base of operations in Christ. So we don't just sit there and say, "Oh, I'm saved. Okay, what now?" What now is continue in that faith. This now you have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, our guide, our power. So many things that the Holy Spirit, that's why sometimes we just call it the Paraclete rather than say the Helper, because the Holy Spirit does so many things. So we shall be saved. This is future looking. Saved is Paul's way of talking about phase two. Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, will reign. Our eternal life has already begun. We will reign with Jesus in the millennium. We will serve the King, Jesus Christ. We are in boot camp now, getting ready to serve. The more we learn and apply in faith now, the better we will be able to serve later on. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. We have eternal life. We're continuing to live that. Now in chapter 6, Paul gives our location in heaven, our base of operations. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's our mission, to walk in newness of life. That's our purpose. We are in Christ Jesus so that we can walk in the new man, having ditched the old man. And so what I did is I made a little illustration here, preview coming attractions. So in the old man, you had the body, the soul. We know about those, but we also have the sin nature that dominates. And we can't get out of that. That's all we have. There's no spiritual life. So faith in Christ moves us into the new man, body, soul, and spirit. Remember, old man is dichotomous, body and soul, two things, plus the sin nature. But in the new man, we have body, soul, and human spirit. So we have the ability to understand spiritual things. And we serve by choice. We can choose to be under the influence, under the domination of the old sin nature, or we can choose the Holy Spirit. Choice is the problem. And all in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 5:22. Hope to see you next week. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous grace. All the things you can do because of what Christ did on the cross. So we pray, Father, that the lesson that you that we heard tonight or to this afternoon or this afternoon that you can take these words and with the Holy Spirit and make them real, that we might apply them to our lives, that we might move forward in newness of life, that we might achieve what you want from us in our lives, to walk by faith. We're grateful, Father, for the salvation. We pray that anybody listening that's an unbeliever would understand that in Adam all die, all go to the lake of fire. But by faith alone in Christ alone, simple act of faith in a point of time, you can trust Jesus Christ for salvation. He took care of it on the cross, that you can be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, again for your word and the blessings we receive from it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.